Today we dig into the next part of our sermon series. We've been looking through this series called The Struggle is Real, at the real presence of real evil in our world. The series is sort of birthed out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the idea that there are spiritual forces of evil that are really, really at work in our world, that evil is real. And so we're finding passages of Scripture that we are told explicitly where Satan is active or described in order that we might gain a better understanding. What does evil actually look like? What is Satan actually trying to do in the world? And what we're finding so far, and I think we'll find again today, is that it doesn't really match a lot of our cultural preconceptions about who our enemy is and how our enemy is at work. And today we're going to see that more and more, right? We've looked at some different ways as we've talked a little bit about how culturally we get fed these narratives that Satan is the cartoon character, you know, the demon on one side while the angels on the other whispering into, is it Jerry's ear? Which one was the cat? Tom? Tom or Jerry? Tom was the cat, right? Tomcat, that makes sense, right? So, yeah, just think about it a moment. So like, you know, whispering, the cartoon character, or you have the medieval portraits of a dwarf-looking guy with hooves and a pitchfork and horns, and or you have the modern-day media movies that portray evil in a certain way. And what we're finding is the Bible actually has something a lot different to say. Today we're going to be looking in a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul is giving a word of warning to this Corinthian church on the cunning ways of Satan and those who will pattern themselves after him. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along with us, it will be in 2 Corinthians starting in verse 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 3 through verse 4, and then we're going to skip a bit down to verses 13 through 15. And it reads like this in the NIV. "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a spirit different from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you have accepted, you put up with it easily enough. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." So I have to be honest, the first thing that actually popped into my mind when I read this passage was from my days in junior high and high school, because we were big fans of the musical The Phantom of the Opera.
Masquerade! Paper faces on parade! Masquerade! Hide your face so the world will never find you! Masquerade! Every face a different shade! Masquerade! Look around, there's another mask behind you!
So the original plan was for me to show a video clip. And then the evolution of ideas that happened in the midst of our discussions led to, you're welcome, by the way. So if you're familiar with Phantom, you know that that's one of the famous songs. It was one of my favorite to sing. And we, like, even if we weren't preparing for a concert, like, we loved that whole musical. And, you know, Masquerade! Oh, just such, and such, it's screams back to my formative years. So what does it mean to masquerade, right? To masquerade is to pretend to be someone that you are not. To masquerade is to deceive, to disguise, to impersonate, or to put on a facade, to wear a mask. That's why the title of the sermon is Masks. That's why in a masquerade, you wear a mask. You are hiding. You are deceiving. That's what it means to masquerade. The Greek word there for masquerade suggests a change in appearance, but not a change in essence. And that's really important, right? A change in appearance, a change on the surface, but that the essence remains the same. When the enemy of our souls presents himself to us, it might be with a surface that looks nothing like the actual essence and motivation. This is one of the very few places in Scripture where we find any sort of description of how Satan may appear to us, right? And again, like we just talked about earlier, it's not what we expect. It's not this cartoony character. It's not, evil incarnate. It's not ugly. It's not disfigured. It's not deformed, right? It is as what? An angel of light. One of the few places we find descriptions like this. It tells me right off the bat that this is true. Some of Satan's most effective work in deluding and damaging humanity in general, and the church in particular, is through deception. Deception. Or maybe to put it a little bit more powerfully, the most powerful temptations toward evil for us aren't the ones that look dangerous, damaging, or repulsive on the surface, but the ones that hide the truth under masks that appear harmless, constructive, or even attractive. If we see evil for what it truly actually is, we would probably most of the time run in the opposite direction. When it's something, if on the surface, it seems damaging, if it seems harmful, if it seems ugly to us, we are most likely not going to engage with it, which is why evil is deceptive. Evil will wear a mask. Evil will let you believe that this thing is actually relatively harmless, not a big deal, maybe even helpful, maybe even alluring. And Paul makes a strong allegation against those in the Corinthian church who want to follow along with this masquerade. He calls them false apostles. He says they're masquerading, they're pretending to be servants of righteousness, but they're really not. They're actually false apostles. If you know anything about Paul's writing, he often, in the New Testament, is at odds with somebody. He's writing to the church saying, beware, be careful, there's these people maybe causing division, these people who are stuck in really, really terrible sin. But he saves, I would argue, his strongest words for these false apostles. That they are agents of Satan, masquerading as Satan does. So we need to pay attention when Paul uses really strong words to describe the manifestation of the evil that the enemy wants to do in the world and specifically in the church. There's a great quote from a commentary I read this week that I want to read to you that kind of drives this idea home. Satan is at war with the church, and one stratagem in war is to wear the enemy's uniform. In that way, his lines can be penetrated and destroyed from within. More danger has always lain for the church in inner corruption than in outer persecution. And if you think about it, it's really, really true. If you know anything about church history, what happens when the church is persecuted? It grows. It blossoms. It becomes more faithful. And so that strategy of attack is often not effective. So the enemy instead would seek to have a spy on the inside, to send somebody in a uniform that might be recognized by those church folks, to try and do damage from within. It's much more effective to do that damage from within and work your way out. Think of your favorite spy movie, right? I'm a Bond fan. I go way back. I remember watching some early Bond movies with my dad. I don't know how many generations of Bond I could probably work my way through. But the idea of those movies is that he becomes somebody who goes behind enemy lines. He pretends to be somebody that he's not in order to get embedded somewhere he doesn't belong, in order to earn the trust of those who should never be trusting him, in order to cause chaos from the inside out. As a spy. As one who, at least metaphorically with his identity, is wearing a mask, right? Hiding his true self. The impact of having someone in uniform as a spy is really, really catastrophic when it happens to be a leader. I mean, imagine if somebody in uniform was just the average person in a military setting, it'd be bad enough. But when that person in uniform is somebody that is a high-ranking leader, the damage can be catastrophic. And it's just as true in the church. Paul, in the in-between that we didn't read in the passage today, he goes after these super apostles that he calls them, somewhat facetiously, right? He's talking about these people who have come in to Corinth and want to lead the church, want to have the power, want to have the influence. And he says, you really need to be careful of them because they are masquerading. They are not who you think they are. Listen to this quote, another one from a commentary I read this week. Imagine a minister of the gospel wearing religious clothing, standing in the pulpit of a fashionable church. He uses religious words such as God and Jesus and the Bible, but he deludes his hearers, teaching that salvation is by good works or by human merit instead of the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. If Satan himself poses falsely, it is not surprising that his agents do the same. And how do they pose then? As false teachers, as atheists, as infidels? The answer is no. They pose as ministers of righteousness. They profess to be ministers of religion. They profess to lead people in the way of truth and righteousness, but they are in fact agents of the evil one. Or maybe to put it in the simplest terms possible, John Nelson Darby said it like this. Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. When you have someone masquerading, especially in a position of leadership, leading the church astray, the damage is often catastrophic, right? And the big threat, according to Paul, if we remember the beginning of what we read today, the big threat is not that just their problematic personalities. The threat, he says, is that you are being led away from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That was his opening, you know, salvo. I fear that you are being led away by sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he says, and it's because these super apostles, these masqueraders, what they're doing is they are feeding you a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. So then the question, I think, becomes, okay, well then how do we tell the difference? How do we know when something's the real thing and when it isn't? Because if people are masquerading as servants of righteousness and an angel of light, that can be really, really hard, right? To tell the real thing from the not real thing. This is a lesson I learned the hard way. This has been probably, man, a decade ago or more. I was washing my car in a car wash here in town that I think is not even in service anymore. And it was nighttime. I was really the only car that was there. And so this other car pulls up next to me and said, hey, do you have a 20 for two 10s? Which immediately, my brain should have been like, warning, warning, when someone wants to make change, they want to give you the higher bill in order to get two, right? They should have been asking for two 10s for a 20. I'm relatively naive at this point. I probably still am, and probably a little overly nice to in situations. And so I'm like, yeah, I'm sure I've got a 20 for two 10s. And so I flip through my wallet, I give it to them. And so I stuff my money in my wallet. But then later I start to pull these bills out and I start to feel them. I'm like, it doesn't feel quite right. So pretty soon I'm like holding it up to the light and trying to see. And I noticed the edges aren't quite that crisp. And I was like, I think something's amiss here. So I went to the police station and I said, hey, I was at the car wash and this is what I was given. And they took one look at it and like, oh yeah, that's absolutely a fake. Which I think they probably could have gotten, even possessing it, could have gotten me in really big trouble. But I think they looked at me and my naivety and had pity on me, like, it's fine. Just go. You've already been hurt enough by this, right? Because I wasn't careful about knowing what's genuine and being careful. Now, in the dimly lit car wash, I didn't pay attention. We need to pay attention. We need to know the real thing well enough that when something pops up that is a facsimile, we need to be able to identify it. So I would argue one way of doing so is this. We need to be reminded of the true Jesus, the true Spirit, and the true gospel. The more we are reminded regularly of the true Jesus, the true Spirit, and the true gospel, the more we'll be able to identify ones that are false. Now, this kind of goes to the idea of repetitive learning, which has fallen out of favor. We want all of our learning today to be experiential and creative and problem-solving, and I get it. It's really, really powerful. But listen, simple memorization from repetition still is very, very effective, right? Sometimes. I'll give you some great examples. You ready? Play along. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Okay. Oh, say, can you see? Okay. We the people of the United States of America, in order to form. Yeah, I figured less of you for that one, probably. 84 years ago, our fathers brought forth, right? Or even something like this. 30 days, half September. Why do you know that? Because of some crazy experiential knowledge? No, because you heard it enough times, it is lodged in your brain, right? And what I'd like to do this morning is lodge a few things into your brain. You know, repeat some things that I think you already know, but the more that we hear them, the more that we know what's real, and we can recognize a mask or a counterfeit. So let's talk first about the different Jesus and the real Jesus. Now, obviously, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about the real Jesus in any number of them, and they're all fantastic, and they all offer something unique, right? But if I was to boil down and just choose one element of the character of Christ, I would choose this morning Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which reads like this. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what the real Jesus is about. And so the flip side, I would say this. When those who lead us boast about their own greatness, clamor for power, or step on others in order to get ahead, the enemy may be at work. Again, it's about masks. It's about hiding, right? So you can use all the right words and phrases, but does it look like the real Jesus? The real Jesus was defined by humility. Humility in spite of the fact of his great power, right? His great power was never absent, and yet he continued to have great humility. And then he had a willingness to pour out his life for the sake of others in service, even though the truth of the matter was he deserved to be worshipped and adored by those for whom he poured out his life. The real Jesus is seen in that passage. So if you see a person or if you see evidence of people who are boasting of their own greatness, clamoring for more power, stepping over or on others in order to get ahead, really pay attention and be careful, right? And I would love to say I've never seen this, but I've seen it, right? Now, as Christians, we don't really, you know, the phrase stepping on people, we don't use that. It sounds too mean. But we'll say something like, I'm going to drive home my vision, right? And if driving home your vision means you run people over, that may not be the greatest way to show that the real Jesus is being represented, right? So, the real Jesus is about humility and service. What about the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is mentioned a few times in the Gospels. Jesus talks about, you know, the Comforter, the Advocate. The Spirit is talked about more in the New Testament letters. Paul talks a lot about the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit and being attentive to the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot sprinkled in there. But if I was to describe in just a few words how we can discern the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to help see when a mask is involved, I would use Galatians chapter 5, just verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how you know that the real Spirit is present and being proclaimed. I would say the flip side means that when those who lead us speak and act in ways that are lacking in love or peace or kindness or gentleness or something like that, then once again, the enemy may be at work. Now here's the thing. Everybody has a bad day, right? So if you have this one time where you see someone that is proclaiming to be the leader of a church, a denomination of the church, you know, if they have a bad day where they don't seem peaceful or loving or gentle, please don't think that's your opportunity to accuse them of being an agent of Satan. That's really, now, but I will say this, when you see a pattern in someone's life where there is a lack of love, of peace, of kindness, and of gentleness, that's when we have to start asking questions about, is there a masquerade going on? Is there a mask that is being put up here? And remember, the Holy Spirit there's power there and passion. I mean, the Holy Spirit ignited the day of Pentecost, right? But in the end, the Holy Spirit looks like this. That's how we know the real Spirit versus a different Spirit that might be proclaimed to us. So a different Jesus, a different Spirit, and then finally, a different gospel. One more quote that I read this week that I want to share with you. It's powerful. I love it. A gospel of love and forgiveness and freedom can so subtly be replaced with a gospel of fear and suspicion and guilt and conformity. Instead of being prized and loved and ministered to under this different gospel, people can be manipulated to meet the ego needs of the leader. And this is what Paul says is happening in Corinth. These super apostles, instead of ministering to folks in ways that make them know that they are free and loved, they are being manipulated in order that they may meet the needs of the people who are supposedly trying to lead them. So what does the real gospel look like as opposed to a different gospel? My goodness, I could probably stand here for about a year and talk about the depth and the breadth of the real gospel. It is in all of its wholeness and beauty. It is beyond words, and I could never describe it even if you gave me a year to stand here. But we do not have a year. We have 3 to 5 minutes, so I'm not going to opine for long. I'm not going to tell you about the width and the depth, but I will kind of boil it down to this. If I was to put it into a concise overview, I would actually let the Apostle Paul do it, because in his first letter to the Corinthians, near the very end, he actually does this, and this is what he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, to James, to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. So, two things I think we learn about the real gospel to cling to, so that we can identify when a fake gospel is being presented to us. And here's the first one. The crucified and risen Christ changes everything. Everything. Paul says that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again according to the Scriptures. That what Jesus did is rooted in the story of God's people. That this whole arc leads to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus changes everything. Everything that comes upon us because of sin, guilt, shame, division, separation, is done away with as Jesus gives himself on the cross. And then when he is raised on the third day, as if it were not enough to free us from the slavery of sin, he offers us new life, full life, abundant life, and eternal life. Everything changes because of Jesus. But here is one more thing to consider. Not only does the crucified and risen Christ change everything, God's grace changes us. Paul says at the very end of that scripture we read, I love it. He said, God's grace to me was not without effect. So sometimes we can get stuck on the idea that all of the stuff Jesus has done is this big thing that's out there. Sin and guilt and shame and resurrection and eternal life is something that's like big and it's out there and it's all true. But please don't forget that the crucified and risen Christ can change you on the inside. Not just outside stuff, on the inside you can be changed. Paul said God's grace had effect on me, and you see it in his life. He went from a persecutor of the church to a construction worker in the same church he tried to destroy. God's grace wasn't just this out there thing that changed everything. It changed who Paul was, and it can change who you are. It is still changing you. It's still changing me. Thank God it's still changing me. God's grace is still effective. And that is a beautiful part of what the true gospel continues to teach us. So let's consider these things together as we bring our time together to a close. I have a few things for us to reflect on, to pray through and to pray about at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one, a question for all of us. Are you wearing a mask in any of your current relationships? Are you hiding part of who you are and why? Because I would argue this, wearing a mask at all is participating even just a sliver into the deception that the enemy wants to have happening in this world. Friends, we need to take our masks off. We need to live in truth with one another. Secondly, have any harmless or even attractive opportunities, circumstances, or relationships come into your life lately? And are any of them in danger of leading you away from sincere devotion to Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. Some things that seem harmless and attractive actually are, right? But the things that are harmless and attractive that start to draw us away from a pure devotion to Jesus might actually be masquerading as something much more sinister. And then lastly, think of a Christian leader or even just a person of influence who you suspect might be proclaiming or endorsing a dangerously different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel. And then the big challenge is to pray for that person, for him or for her, that that person might sense conviction and seek repentance. Because our enemy does not need any more agents at work. And Jesus, I think, still wants to reclaim those who are going off in dangerous directions to bring them back home. So take a moment or two, if you want to bow your head, close your eyes, if you'd like to do that, or read through the words on the screen. We'll let the Spirit have a moment of silence to speak to each one of us, and then I will close that time with a word of prayer.